Thank you, brother. Good afternoon, good morning, whichever the case might be to you. I too would like to open with the thought that my brother presented that the two songs that we did sing is very apropos for the sermon this morning. As a matter of fact, you could really take a spin off of Open My Eyes That I May See and really preach on that. And I would like to also point to a few places in that particular song on page 364. A responsibility that we sing sometimes, many times, and we sing for the melody of it, for the joy of singing, and overlook the fact of what the message is implying to us. Here in the second stanza, it says, "Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see." Evidently the writer took that "silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see" to be very, very pertinent to his life, and in all expectancy, hoping that it would be pertinent in your life. On October 4th, 1992, we were asked by a brother if we were ready. How many of you remember that? Remember, a brother stood up, and about the first thing that he said, "Are you ready?" How many remember? I'm not the only one in here that remembers, surely. How many of you don't remember? Okay, that's being honest. Okay, that was October 4th was the first Sunday of the month. Our brother stood up over here and said, we were asked, "Are we ready?" Now note in that song of "Open My Eyes," that was 364. "Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see." We could ask the question of this congregation this morning, are you really, really, really ready to see and do the will of your Heavenly Father? Most of you would raise your hands if I asked you to. There's one willing to do so. That was a very, very important question. I sat back there and I listened very intently to what the gentleman that asked that question was saying. And you know, if you remember anything about what he said, it was absolutely gospel. It was true. We need to be ready. Now, if we are to be ready, brothers and sisters and boys and girls, in order to be ready, we must be prepared. Now, in order to be prepared, we must be informed. What must we be informed of? Actions to take place. Things that are going to take place. And we were told by the speaker that things are happening in this world today very, very rapidly. If we were to bet everything that we have and Oh, let's go back to 1989 and say, well, will ever the Berlin Wall come down? We would have possibly said, no, never. We won't see it in our lifetime. Will we ever see the dissemination of Russia, the USSR? We would have said, no, never. But it's happened. It has taken place. And all of these events in our lives today, brothers and sisters, are for a purpose. It's all falling into order. Every whit of it. And who makes it fall in order is people. The apathy of people. The indifference of people, meaning the same thing. If we are to be informed of actions to take place, this information must be what?
Available.
What is it? Available, right. Right. Available. This side is right on the ball, and I'm sure this side will catch up. It must be available. Now, is there anyone other than the small children here this morning that are not responsible in the sight of God? And we are talking basically at this particular point in time of adults that are responsible. Is there anyone in here that is not responsible for their own soul salvation? That can stand before the judgment bar and say, oh, Heavenly Father, no, I really didn't know that. No, I didn't. I wasn't aware of that. I doubt very much if there's anyone that would be very innocent in that respect. Where do you find this information? You find this information in the Bible. You find this information in the Book of Mormon. And the two go hand in hand together. Now, it says in Matthew 24, and I'm quoting Jesus Christ, it says in verse 42 in Matthew 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. He is saying, watch, therefore, be aware. And how do you become aware? By being informed. And what does he also say here? For ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But he also gives you an alternative here. He says in verse 43, but know this. Pay attention. Look. See. That if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Just the opposite of what he said in 41. He says, you know not what time or hour that he would come, the Lord doth come. So he says, in the interim of all this, be ready. Be ready. Make yourself prepared. Be prepared to be ready to do whatever is necessary at that particular time. Very interesting. Very interesting, that little word, ready. And now, to whom is this readiness available? To whom is this ready?
Whosoever.
Whosoever. Whosoever. Two for this side, nothing for this side. Boy. Whosoever. Right. Two for this and zero for this. Now you can't let that happen, can you? We'll give you another chance. Whosoever. Now, who does that include? Who does whosoever include?
Everybody.
Everybody. Give me another word for everybody. All. Did somebody here say all? Sure, somebody said all. Okay, now you're even. Right on. All, everyone. There is no one in this room that is excluded. Now, let me read a positive statement from Revelations, Revelation 22, the last book, Revelation 22, one verse, and that's all it takes is one verse, Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's scripture. That means everyone is invited to be ready. But does that mean everyone will be ready? No, that doesn't mean that. It only invites you to do so. In the prayer today by our brother Jim Case, he mentioned that he desired that the Spirit of the Lord would attend other services in other places. I also hope, and I have this written down, I hope that today's preaching service here and throughout the world will be, as I read in a book by Roy Smith, and I quote the following: the service itself should be most informing, disturbing, and instructive hour through which any of us sit during the week. When I read that in his book, and I was just made, it just popped right out. And that is true. A service should be disturbing. A service should be instructive. And it also should be informative. Now, who is it informing? It is informing whosoever. Now, how do we start this? How do we start this information? What are we like when we began to receive this information? And by the way, when I get into the heart of the sermon, watch for what I am doing, what I am saying, and in what direction I'm going, because I'm going to ask you, what did I do at the end of it? Watch for it. I mentioned the fact that we begin somewhere at some plane in life. And I'd like to show you what that is. We begin basically like a board. This is kind of rough. This is kind of rough. I've been told not to show it around because it takes too long to get around. So this is a piece of cedar. It's been partially planed on one side. I'm speaking for those that will possibly hear a tape if a tape is going. It's rough on one side and the other side is planed. And we start off in life this way. We all start basically on the same level. Each and every one of us. We all have the same opportunity to hear the word, to adhere to the word, to take the word, to do something with the word. Now, if we take the word of the Lord, what is our responsibility with the information that we acknowledge, that we understand? Pardon? To use it. Give me another word to use it. Would anyone say action? Nobody's going to say it. Would you say action? Our brother would say action. Action, right. Action on what you have learned, what you have absorbed, what you can consider. Then those actions have to take place within your being, and you, as your actions come forth, they are going to be what by whom? They're going to be seen, are they not? Sure. Let's go to the Book of Mormon, page 571. Book of Mormon 571, for those that would like to follow through. We'll be reading on page 571, Book of Helaman, chapter 3, and we shall begin at verse 44. Therefore, he was constrained to speak more unto them, saying, Behold, my brethren, have ye not read that God gave power unto one man, even Moses, to smite upon the waters of the Red Sea, and they parted hither and thither, insomuch that the Israelites, who were our fathers, came through upon dry ground, and the water closed upon the armies of the Egyptians and swallowed them up? And now behold, if God gave unto this man such power, then why should ye dispute among yourselves and say that he hath given unto me no power, whereby I may know concerning the judgments that shall come upon you, except ye repent? Now, is repentance, brothers and sisters, important in our day and time? Is it important to us as individuals? Is it more important to us collectively? Or do we just become apathetic to it, have no concern with it, have nothing to do with it? Let us read further. But behold, ye not only deny my words, but ye also deny all the words which have been spoken by our fathers, and also the words which were spoken by this man, Moses, who has such great power given unto him, yea, the words which he has spoken concerning the coming of the Messiah. Now, do we have a responsibility to know about the coming of the Messiah? We know that the Messiah came. We know that he died for us. We know that he has been resurrected. We know through that resurrection we gain what? Salvation, right. We gain salvation. Yea, did he not bear record that the Son of God should come, and he, as he lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, even so shall he be lifted up who should come, and as many as should look upon that serpent should live, even so as many as should look upon the Son of God with faith, having a contrite spirit, might live even unto that life which is eternal? And isn't that our goal, brothers and sisters? Do we still look, so to speak, to that brazen serpent in retrospect to Jesus Christ, who did hang up on the cross for our sins? I've said it before, I'm going to say it once again. Aren't we fortunate? Aren't we blessed as a people throughout the world that each and every one of us do not have to go through a personal crucifixion in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven? One man did it. And he did it for whosoever. And now behold, Moses did not testify these things, but also the holy prophets from his days, even to the days of Abraham. Yea, and behold, Abraham saw his coming and was filled with gladness and did rejoice. Yea, and behold, I say unto you that Abraham not only knew of these things, but there were many before the days of Abraham who were called by the order of God, yea, even after the order of his son. And this is that it should be shown unto the people a great many thousand years before his coming, that even redemption should come unto them. Do we have a right to this redemption that he was speaking of here? We have every right to it. Is it just attained by just saying, well, I'd like to have that redemption? Do we have to do anything for that redemption? Do we have a responsibility? I'm afraid we do. We certainly do. Let's go over to 254. In the Book of Mormon, 254. Book of Mosiah, chapter 8, 254. We'll begin at the 69th verse on page 254. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. Who do all the nations reflect? Whosoever? Would somebody on this side say whosoever? Sure. There you go. Whosoever. All the nations are involved. Not just the lowly Church of Christ in Independence, Missouri, but all nations are involved in this. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. And now it came to pass that after Abadani had spoken these words, he stretched forth his hand and said, the time shall come when all shall see the salvation of the Lord, when every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people shall see eye to eye, and shall confess before God that his judgments are just. There's going to be a time, as you have seen in the last few years, a change in the world. Just as it states here in verse 71, when every nation, and there will be a time and a place and a day and an hour, where every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people shall see eye to eye. And wouldn't that be nice if we could see eye to eye, brothers and sisters, among ourselves? Even among the family, seeing eye to eye. I thought about that the other day when how is it going to be, and if I misquote this, and somebody knows the right answer, the lion is going to lay down with the lamb. Is that correct? Isn't that, have you really stopped to think just a moment and taken a moment in your life and thought about that? That the lion is going to lay down with the lamb. And do you know what? The lamb is also going to lay down with the lion. Isn't that something? Page 254, verse 72. And then shall the wicked be cast out, and they shall have cause to howl and weep and wail and gnash their teeth. And this because... Now it tells you what's going to happen, what's going to take place. And this because... So there is a because. There is a reason for this to happen. They would not hearken unto the voice of the Lord, therefore the Lord redeemeth them not, for they are carnal and devilish, and the devil hath power over them. Yea, even that old serpent that did beguile our first parents, which was the cause of their fall, which was the cause of mankind becoming carnal, sensual, devilish, knowing evil from good, subjecting themselves to the devil. And that was simply because now there was two choices. Now in today's world, and you've heard this time and time and time again, you have two choices. You have two ways to go. What does Matthew 7 say about those two? Anybody care to venture a guess that it's about a gate? Sure, it's about a gate. One is narrow and one is wide. And how many people are going to be found in the narrow gate? Very few, it says. Now, if very few are going to be found in one gate, how many are going to be found in the wide gate? And the wide gate needs to be broadened, widened to accommodate the throng, does it not? And note in verse 73, it says, and the devil has power over them. Yea, that old serpent that did beguile our first parents, which was the cause of the fall. Verse 76, thus all mankind were lost, and behold, they would have been endlessly lost were it not that God redeemed his people from their lost and fallen state. How many of you think during the course of a week, as Mr. Smith said in his quotation, think about what has been said the previous Sunday? Verse 77, but remember that he that persists in his own carnal nature and goes on the ways of sin and rebellion against God remaineth in his fallen state, and the devil has all power over him. Therefore, he, as though there were no redemption made, being an enemy to God, and also is the devil an enemy to God. I'm going to have to skip some of this. Verse 81 on page 255, but there is a resurrection. Therefore, the grave has no victory, and the sting of death is swallowed up in Christ. Isn't that glorious? Have you thought of that? This isn't just the existence life. There's a life after this that's going to be so glorious that we can't even imagine it. Our imaginations couldn't even begin to possibly touch it. He is the light and the life of the world, a light that is endless, that can never be darkened, yea, and also a life which is endless, that there can be no more death. What a glorious thing that we have to look forward to. And what do you have to do to attain this? Ready? But be ready. Go over to 142. Oh, by the way, as you're listening to this and you're thinking about some of these things, in your heart, your spirit possibly begins to expand, you know. You begin to take some of these things that are said to heart. And now these things are going to work on your mind. And you're going to possibly change your direction. Now, if we all were here, we're not all staying here, are we, on this particular level? So there has to become a change within our hearts, or in our minds, in our direction. So ultimately, we become like this. Everybody see that? And what it is, it's just pieces sawed from a length and glued together. But how are these put together? One at a time. One on top of the other. And this is what you do with the word of the Lord. You start at the bottom and you work your way up. Now, this is in a rough state. So possibly you'll stay that way for quite some time. And possibly you'll revert to that state through apathy, indifference. Okay, on page 142, beginning at the 37th verse. And now, my brethren, I have spoken plainly that ye cannot err. And as the Lord God liveth, that brought Israel out of the land of Egypt and gave Moses the power that he should heal the nations, after they had been bitten by the poisonous serpent, if they would cast their eyes unto the serpent, which he did raise before them, and also gave him power that he should smite the rock, and the water should come forth. Now let me stop right there. What do you have to do? What can we compare in verse 38 as to being bit by poisonous serpents? What would be the alternative today, in our day in which we live? What is poisonous serpents to you?
Well,
Sins of the world? Okay, sins, yes. Anybody else?
Temptation.
Real loud.
Temptation.
What was it?
Temptation.
Temptation? Okay, temptation. True. What does temptation do? It leads you astray, doesn't it? And when temptation hits your house, your personal being, then you have to make a choice of what you're going to do with that temptation. That's true. Temptation, sin. Yes. Now, the poisonous serpents today is the sin of the world. And what do we, and instead of looking unto a brazen serpent upon a cross or a stick, what do we look to? Jesus from that sin. If he is what? If he is permitted to do so. Oh, I've just got to get to this. Okay, in verse 39, yea, behold, I say unto you, Jesus Christ, of which I have spoken, whereby man can be saved. Wherefore? For this cause has the Lord God promised unto me that these things which I write shall be kept and preserved and handed down unto my seed from generation to generation, and that the promise may be fulfilled unto Joseph, that his seed should never perish as long as the earth should stand. What passage of scripture does that remind you? As long as it shall stand. What is Jesus Christ? What does it say about today and Jesus Christ in the scriptures? Hebrews 13 verse 8. And ring a bell. Jesus, okay, let me quote it for you and see if I'm not right. If I'm right, fine. If I'm wrong, please speak up and say you're wrong. Jesus Christ is different than he was yesterday. Wrong? On this side, everybody agree that it's wrong? How many agree on this side that it's wrong? How many on this side agree that it's wrong? Aha, we're unanimous. Now, if I were to say that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, would that be correct? Yeah, right. He's not changed. Now, something, somewhere, five years between your relationship with other people. How many have? I have. I definitely have. You bet I've. How many have seen a change in the last 10 years? 15, 20, 30. You bet. Where has the thought and the aspect of Jesus Christ being the same yesterday, today, and forever? Where has it gone in the Church of Christ when we can stand up before the congregation and say, I think I've had a dream, and I think this is what it means, instead of saying, thus saith the Spirit, I know. Something's changed. Nowhere in the Scripture, nowhere in the Book of Mormon will you find that any of these gentlemen, these prophets, said, I think this is the way that we should do. They said, I know. And you can only know by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The indifference to people today, I heard last week in a sermon our brother Ely brought up in Colorado. He was speaking about things happening in Colorado, and we know things are happening here in Independence and around Kansas City and all over the world as far as that goes. He brought up about someone spraying someone's car with orange or yellow paint or whatever. And I looked at the younger audience when that was being said. And you know, some of the younger audience, I was amazed, that were kind of indifferent to that thing that happened, as to it being funny, you know? And it isn't funny. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever thrown a snowball at a car? Now, Roger, don't you look. How many of you have ever thrown a snowball at a car? Sure. I have. Uh-huh. When I was in junior high, and some of you younger people may not think that I ever went to school, but when I was in junior high, we had a series of railroad tracks running by the school. And after school, it was in wintertime sometime, I don't know the exact date, it was before I start taking dates down, someone took a snowball and threw it at a car, and this was a 36 Dodge, I remember that, and the man didn't have a window in the driver's side, but he had a piece of metal in where the glass was supposed to be, with a hole about that big in it. And you know, that snowball, as this man was going across the tracks, this snowball went directly into that opening. What do you think happened? That man was startled. He turned right around on the tracks. What if a train had been coming? What if? And just like, I'll say that again, what if? That if our younger people think that these little pranks are funny, what if? You're driving an automobile today. What if somebody painted your car? What would you do? How would you feel? What would you think? Just like the rest of us that threw snowballs. Now, when snowballs are thrown at our car, what do? We get angry. We try to chase down those culprits. No. We've got to think about these things. Life is very serious. The gospel is very serious. And what we do as Christians is also very serious. So our nation is changing. And as so goes our nation, I believe that we are seeing changes in the church. I believe that. I'm not all very happy with it. But they're here nevertheless. Now, I got 10 more minutes here. As we continue, let's turn over to 57 in the Book of Mormon, page 57. You know, as we look to the arm of strength in Jesus Christ, there's another arm that's about us too, and that's the arm of flesh. And we're warned about that. And perhaps because we become more apathetic in our thinking and our reasoning, because the world is. And when the world gets more apathetic, I wonder if we're going to be ready, if we're going to find that strength that we need to find, where it says somebody gets up and thus saith the Spirit, or somebody gets up and speaks in tongues, and somebody else gets up and interprets. So you young boys and girls haven't seen this or haven't heard it, but there are people in this audience that have heard thus saith the Spirit, that have heard tongues given, that have heard interpretations given. But this hasn't been so in a number of years. So what you boys and girls see in the church today in the conduct of the elderly people, you believe that that's the church, that's the structure of the church. Then you have to go back to the Word and find out exactly what they did and how they did it and why they did it. We've got to get back to the old cliche of the basics. Verse 24, On page 57 in the Book of Mormon, verse 130, he ruleth high in the heavens, for it is his throne, and this earth is his footstool. And he loveth those who will love, will have him to be their God. Behold, he loveth our fathers, and he covenanted with them, yea, even Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and he remembereth the covenants which he hath made. Wherefore he did bring them out of the land of Egypt, and he did strengthen them in the wilderness with his rod, and they hardened their, for they hardened their hearts, even as they have, even as ye have, and the Lord strengthened them because of their iniquity. He sent fiery serpents among them, and after they were bitten, he prepared a way that might be, they might be healed. And the labor which they had to perform was to look, and because of this simpleness of the way, or the easiness of it, there were many who perished. Now here, the Lord did many things for them, and yet they hardened their hearts. It's possible for us to harden our hearts. It's possible for us to stiffen our necks against the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He sent fiery serpents among them. And what did he do after that? He prepared a way that they might be saved. And what did they have to do to be saved? In verse 135, which is a very essential verse, and you might want to remember, put that in your remembrance. And the labor which they had to perform was to look, and because of the simpleness of the way, or the easiness of it, there were many who perished. Just that's all they had to do was look, and they were saved from being smitten or bitten by the poisonous serpents. That's all we have to do today is look to Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we have the same outcome. We have the same promise as these people had then. It worked for them. It'll work for us. Let's go to Isaiah. When is this going to work? When is this going to work? Isaiah 55. When is it going to work? The answer is found. I was going to say page 588, but that don't mean anything. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So right there, it is saying to us, brothers and sisters, that we have to look and seek after him while he may be found, because the inference there is that there may be a day that he may not be found. Somebody just said it was impossible. Did somebody over here just say it was impossible, or was it over from this side? Let me show you how possible that is. And I'm just kidding about this side. This side is good too. This side is good too. Let's go to Genesis. We'll go to Genesis 7. In Genesis 7, verse 16, just reading one verse. And it says in Genesis 7, 16, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God has commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. And the Lord shut him in. Question. How must the door of salvation be opened today? How must the door of salvation be opened today? Within. Right. Within. Question. What helped close the door? What helped close the door? Of the ark. What helped? Now, the Lord didn't need any help. Really, physically. Let's say physically. But what helped close that door? Men? Huh? Real?
Indifference.
Oh, yes, yes, yes. Our sister says indifference. Right. Absolutely right. Indifference. Who was indifferent? People on the outside, they were in there. That's right. Oh, boy. I'm sorry. They had it. Yeah, the indifference, right. That's what closed it. Okay, I have an answer to that. Man's wisdom. Or the lack of it. What else did these people do on the outside? They laughed and they scoffed, but what else did they do? They trusted in what? Flesh. 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 Arm of flesh. They trusted in the arm of flesh. That's correct. Absolutely. That's what they did. And you see today, in what we have today, if we trust in the arm of flesh, and I don't care where you find it, if we trust in the arm of flesh, we're making a big, big mistake. For we are told in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is the 12th, try the spirits, and we need to try the spirits. Not because a man has eloquent speech, not because a man has a good reputation, but because a man speaks the truth through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you can accept anything, is by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, as God shut the door on eight people, what else did He do? Okay, I'll give you a bigger clue. If God shut the eight people in, what else did He do? Okay, He did make it rain, but that's a little early. Okay. Real loud, Roger, just like you're mad at me.
Okay. He shut the other people out.
He shut the other people out. He shut some in, and if you shut some people in, you shut some people out. It's impossible for all of us here, any of us, basically speaking again to the adults, to be shut out. You believe that's true? Let me prove to you that it isn't. Let me prove that it can be you. And it can likely be you as likely not. And I'm referring to Matthew and my dear sister over here on this side here had a lovely, lovely article in it. It says here in chapter 25 of Matthew, Chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 5, it says, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." And right now, as far as we are concerned, brothers and sisters, our Savior is in a tarrying position. That is, He is letting us do what we will. Our own free will is our agency, if you will. He is just letting us go. He has given us sufficient instructions. He says, "Open my eyes, open your eyes that you may see." So He is in that state right at the present. He's letting you do what you will, when you want to, how you want to. And then it says, and while, I'm going to jump down to verse 10, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." There again, He said, He shut the door. It wasn't the people. Possibly if Noah could have, if he possibly had a say-so, he probably would have brought in more people. But he didn't. He trusted God. He trusted the word that was given to him. So right here, it says, now we are a mixture of people. We are the ten. You know the story. And they all slumbered and slept. Even the most positive people slumbered and slept. Even the most positive were slack in some areas, in some ways. And yet, when the time come, and what did He say? "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." And they didn't know either. The door was shut. Not by the incumbents of that crowd that went in, but by the Lord. And when that door is shut, it's shut. After a time, you become whittled down. You would hear more and more to the gospel. You can come up and become something like this. It's in its rough stages. But see what you can make. You can be made of, what can be made of you. Now, let us look to the five wise and five foolish. Which of the five were foolish and which were the wise? Now don't forget, the wise were more polished. So I gave you the clue. This one, more polished. They were more ready. But this one had a semblance of it. This was pretty near, but not all the way. And this also represents whosoever. It represents different people. They are both not the same. Not each and every one of us here is a little different than the other person. Just a little different. Got different ideas, got different views. And not that they can't all come together. They can. There's so much more to say that I didn't even get the half of what I studied out. But I hope this was very informative to you, instructive, and I hope you'll think about it, not only in the week, during the week, but for weeks to come. And I want to thank you very, very much for your kind attention. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Tony. Let's remember the announcements and the activities on the upcoming week. We're going to close our service this morning with the use of hymn number 133, after which we'll be led in a closing prayer by our brother Jim Case, and if you would, also the blessing on the food. Number 133.